Our first reading this morning can be found on the back of your notice sheets. It's from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals of the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You'll certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it.
The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And the voice of heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is the word of the Lord.
I just firstly like to thank Nick so much for allowing me to be part of Theo's baptism. It is just an amazing aspect of God's grace that I should be able to be here and baptize Theo. So thank you so much. It means so much. And also, it's the first opportunity to thank you as a church so much for your prayers for Joanna last year as she battled with cancer. We felt held by those prayers. We were extremely grateful, extremely humbled. This is a remarkable church for the way that it prays. So thank you so much. And let us pray now. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you will speak to us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to hear only that which comes from you and to disregard the rest. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This is fantastic, this sturdy lectern. If I do this at the one I've got now, it just folds over, you know. It's just great. I understand that you're beginning a series which you'll be looking at over the next 4 weeks entitled "What Went Wrong." I thought that was a great sort of title for a returning vicar. What went wrong? I mean, how long have we got? And it's great that Nick's putting so many of them right now. It's really good. But we are looking at what went wrong. And the text is Genesis chapter 3, if you'd like to turn to it. It's the first book of the Bible. It's in page 5 if you want to follow. Some years ago now, and I use that word now some pretty loosely, it was actually quite a few years ago, but some of you will remember, there was a story, and it made the headlines of the newspaper. It became kind of quite iconic at the time, actually. And the story was about a footballer, and his name was George Best. Some of you will remember him. George Best was a footballer. He played for Manchester United. He was Northern Irish. And he was extremely talented, but like many geniuses, he had a flaw. Actually, as I've gone on through life, and people often say about these geniuses and they've got flaws, I've come to realise, of course, you can substitute the word genius and put human in there. It's not only geniuses that have a flaw. But he was a very, very talented footballer. He was also very good looking. In the 60s, he was referred to sometimes as the fifth Beatle. And for those of you who don't know, there wasn't much that was bigger than the Beatles in the 60s. And what happened were these pictures made it to the front of certain newspapers at the time, and they were of George drinking champagne, money strewn all over the hotel room, and he was in bed with the then Miss World. And the headlines on the newspaper was, "Where did it all go wrong, George?" Now, there were many young men at the time, and still today, wondering, actually, yes, what had gone wrong? I'll leave you to think about it, but it is actually part of the problem. You see, who decides what's right? Who decides what's wrong? And who actually knows what is best for us? I'll give you another illustration that before Christmas we had the, in the village that we live, we had the Christmas lights turn on. It's a much smaller event than you have here. Everything is much smaller now than you have here. And so we stand on a little sort of crossroads in the middle of the village. The traffic goes by, hoots its horns and everything. And then people are invited back to the hall, you know, for mulled wine and a mince pie. Well, this year the hall had already been booked for something, so they actually came into the church. The church is it's about 900 to 1,000 years old, a very pretty village church. And I was in there, I was talking to this couple because I hadn't seen them before, and the woman seemed to be extremely interested. She said, "Well, where did you train?" And so I told her, and then she'd got a family member who had trained for the ministry, and oh, it all got very deep. And then I said, "Well, where do you worship now?" And she said, "Well, I don't." And her husband, he jumped in then, and he said, "I'm an atheist." I said, "That's interesting." And I said, what do you do then? He said, "Well, I don't need any of that religion stuff. You can keep that. I don't need any of that." He said, "I just live a good life. I don't need religion to tell me how to live a good life." Well, I agree, we don't need religion. But who decides what's a good life? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the beginning, God created the world and it was good." God's intention is always to good. God is good
all the time.
We always used to do that at baptism. But we had different letters of the alphabet. You've advanced. I only knew G. But God is good all the time. It's how it was meant to be. It's how it's going to be. But the first thing God saw that was not good was this: it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And that's where we pick up our scripture this morning, Genesis 3, 1 to 8. Adam and Eve have become man and wife. Now, that's not where it went wrong, by the way. Just in case you were thinking that's where it went wrong. That's not where it went wrong. They're in the garden. And to this point, man enjoys a perfect relationship with God. Adam and Eve would walk with God in the afternoon in the garden where he placed them. It was natural for them to go for a walk together with God, as it would be for you to say to someone today, "Do you fancy going for a walk?" That's how it was. That's how the relationship between man and God was. Perfect, natural relationship. But it went wrong. Why did it go wrong? Well, in the coming weeks, you're going to look at that. But this morning, I particularly want to focus on one aspect, which is doubt. For the first time recorded, Adam and Eve are given reasons to doubt God. To doubt God's word. Now, the antidote to doubt is faith. When faith begins to waver, things begin to go a little awry. And what also happens when doubt gets a hold? Trust is broken. Adam and Eve, to this point, had perfect trust that God cared for them, knew them, wanted to be with them, and provided everything they needed. God had placed them in this wonderful place. And Scripture says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" And boy, have we come to eat from that tree ever since. Are we not made so aware of evil in our own lives and in the world around us? News headlines are horrific, are they not? Just where we are, Bristol, I'm sure you've seen it. Becky Watts, that young girl. "We have eaten of the tree." I don't know whether it's just getting older, but it seems to me that I've never known a time when so much anger, anxiety, and fear plagues the world. So how did the doubt arise? Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And there it is. Did God really say? Genesis 3, verses 4 to 5. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Did God really say? And the seed of doubt had been planted. And what happens in the world we live in is that we can so easily nurture that seed. You see, Adam and Eve now have a choice. Which voice will they listen to? In one ear, God saying, "All of it, it's yours. Just don't eat from that one tree." And in the other ear, did God really say? Which will we listen to? Which will I listen to? Where will we place our trust? You'd think it would be no contest, really, God or the devil. But you know, that apple, it does look good. It does look good. And that's another problem. What do our eyes look at? What do you look at? There's a lot of stuff our eyes shouldn't really see, but because through our eyes, desire grows, doesn't it? Sin always looks good at the beginning. You know, nobody commits adultery because it looks appalling to them. It always looks good at the beginning. It's where it's leading that not everybody tells you about. I took a funeral last week of a man. By all accounts, he was a good, loving family man, and he had two daughters. Unfortunately, he got a disease. He got the disease of depression. And through the depression, his behavior became manic. It became high sometimes, very low. He spent a lot of money, and he ended up drinking. He had two beautiful daughters who expressed quite emotionally at the funeral their sense of really having lost their dad 30 years before, although they never stopped loving him and caring for him and visiting him. But the depression took him away. They'd had to be divorced. And behind was left this longing for the dad they'd never known. The drink looked good at the time, but no one said where it was going to lead. So in the end, he was found in a flat, and nobody knows how long he'd been dead. I pray God's healing for that family, because certainly God touched them. Doubt is a prime weapon of the enemy, always has been. We're in the season of Lent, and a few weeks ago, I'm sure the Anglican Church was looking at this Jesus and his temptations, and that was our second reading, our New Testament reading from Matthew. Jesus is baptized, and this is an extraordinary moment in Jesus' life. And you have to think about that baptism, what it was like. What was it like for the guys who were in the queue behind Jesus as they waited to go into the water? And Jesus walks along, and they just know as they're standing in the queue, there's something about this guy. Can't put my finger on it, but there's something about this guy that's different. And they're queuing up, and one by one they're going into John, and John's baptizing them, and they're going on their way, and then it's Jesus and the guy behind. What is he thinking? And what is he thinking when Jesus takes his turn? And when Jesus gets to John, of course, they have a conversation. That's a conversation they haven't had before. The people have just been going in, John's done it, and on they go. But this time they have a conversation. And it seems like they're having an argument about who should be baptizing who. And Jesus is baptized, and then the dove, the symbol of the Spirit, comes and rests on him. And then heaven, a voice comes from heaven. This is my Son, whom I love. Imagine being the next one in the queue. So we have this extraordinary moment. Jesus is baptized. This is my Son, whom I love. And then exactly what happens immediately following that, this great moment. Then he is led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what does the devil say? If you are the Son of God, this is my Son. If you are the Son of God. You know, that's how it is, folks. That's how it is for us, children of God. But you'll have heard the voice. You'll have heard the voice that says, call yourself a Christian. Yeah, you should. It's not long after the great spiritual highs that the enemy comes. And he'll plant that seed of doubt, because it's always been one of his tactics. Call yourself a Christian, and actually you've just cut somebody up on the motorway, or you've just, you know, and actually you'd rather not. That's why I haven't got one of those fishes on my car. I mean, I do these terrible things and think, have I got my dog collar on? I hope not. Yeah, I have. When I was involved with Alpha courses, and we come to the Holy Spirit weekend, and so often that is a life-changing moment for many people. There are some of you here who have experienced that on the Holy Spirit weekend, you know. But for me, it's terrible in the days that lead up to that. It's just terrible. And Joe and I will probably, that'll be when our relationship will be at its weakest. And I remember the first one I did, there were 21 people on it. And I've only just learnt this, but I was doing it with the vicar, I was a curate at the time. And he said to me, he said, at 4 o'clock, I nearly rang you to call it off. 6 people gave their lives to Christ then. That's what happens. Come under attack, this great moment. So today we have baptised Theo. And as you know, Theo's entry into this world, as Nick said, was not straightforward. There was a lot of anxiety just around. There was a period of concern with the cord around his neck. So once again, thank you for your prayers. But not long after that, I was shown a picture on Facebook. Still can't do it. But I was shown a picture of Tim holding Theo. And it said, this boy will always know how much he is loved. I hope and pray, and I have every reason to believe, that there will never be a day when Theo will doubt he's loved. He has Tim and Em as devoted parents. He has the wonderful support of his family, the Shore family, the extended family. He has no doubt the love of you, his extended church family. But Tim's words there are the prophetic words of God speaking to us all. God wants all his children to know, each and every one, just how much you are loved. But often we live as if it's not true. None of you who've spoken, and Nick during the service, nobody doubts how much they love Theo. But doubt has caused so many of us to question, does God really love me like that? The answer is yes and more. The seed of doubt was sown a long time ago, and if you look at the problems of the world today, often at the heart will be people who no longer feel loved. That lies at the heart of what went wrong. But I don't want to just stand here and talk about what went wrong, because I'm a master at that. Big question is, can it be put right? That's the question. How is it possible that we can hear our Father in heaven say, I love you? You are my precious child. How can we know the Father rejoices over us with singing? Now, I'm not making these up. These are actually in the Bible. How can you know that? How's it possible when we know we've got it wrong? How can the Father rejoice over us with singing? What is it we've got to do to put it right? And here's another problem. Because here's the answer, but it's not acceptable. The answer is, there's nothing you can do. Well, we don't like that, do we? Oh, I've always been able to sort that out. Give me a dripping tap, I'll get a plumber. How can you make this right? You can't. It's been done for you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross for you. He gave his life so that you might live. He bore your sins on a cross so that the relationship that was lost in the garden was made possible again. He poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit and said, if you open the door, if you just open the door just a tiny bit, he will come in and live with you. He will abide with you. He's not caring at all about your past. Colin Urquhart writes, in The Truth Shall Set You Free, going back into the old can never liberate a person and make it possible to live the new life. It's a lie to suggest I can only live the new if I dig and delve into the old. It's a lie. The old is gone, crucified with Christ. You know, baptism, welcome, it's a funeral service and a resurrection service. That's what baptism is. It's all dealt with. You've been set free by what Jesus has done. And faith is simply accepting what Jesus has done. There's nothing we do to make it right. He's done it. God wants each and every one of us to know, as Tim said about Theo, how much we're loved. There's an enemy who will try to make you doubt that. But to use some other words Tim often quotes to me, that's just smoke and mirrors. That's just smoke and mirrors. I'm not sure what it means, but I like it. But essentially it means it's all lies. It's all lies. But we choose whether we listen to it or not. We decide to believe it or not. It's lies. Satan, the devil, is called the father of lies. He would make you doubt it. But God's voice says, you are my child. We get to choose whether we listen to that or place our trust in Jesus, who came that we might have life in all its fullness, who came that we might live as children of God. This will not mean we are immune from the struggles and pain and suffering of this world. It doesn't mean that. That's not what it means. But it means you join the victory side. George Best won plenty of games, but he lost his battle with alcohol. Jesus defeated every enemy, including the last enemy of death. They nailed him to a cross. But the story didn't end there. Jesus rose again, raised by the Spirit, and that's the same Spirit that comes to live in you and I. So we pray for Theo, that he will always know the love of his mum and dad, that he will know the love of his heavenly Father, that he comes to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Saviour, and never doubt Jesus' love for you. Theo, we pray that you'll grow up to be strong and confident to tell others of that love. Amen.